Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We've been going through the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to get, oh yeah, these guys aren't trying to take money from you or anything. They just, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. They're not trying to shake you down. They have Bibles for you. Okay, raise your hand, they'll get a Bible to you. We've been talking about false teachers, and here Peter goes to great length. This is a very long section that Peter uses, very hard words against these false teachers. And so he starts here in verse 10, and he says, especially those who walk according to the flesh, and he's speaking about false teachers here, and the lust of uncleanliness, and despise authority, they're presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So, these false teachers, they walk after the flesh, meaning they pursue the flesh, they crave it. And so the result of walking in the flesh and not walking in the Holy Spirit is characterized by the lust of uncleanliness. The Greek words here is for flesh, lust, and uncleanliness. The Greek word for flesh is sarx. It actually means literally your skin, your flesh. But in this context, it means the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, that carnal animal nature with cravings which incite to sin. The word lust here is epithumia. It means to desire. It means craving, longing, a desiring for what is forbidden. It's that kind of a lust. And then the uncleanliness, the Greek word, miasmos, and it means an act of defiling. This is something you participate in. And so it's an act of defiling in process in which you become defiled, meaning you're participating in those unclean things, is what that means. Such as greed, adultery, drunkenness, loose living, anything that brings pleasure to the flesh that is in a forbidden way. They have very low moral standards. And what we're going to see here in a moment, they actually promote their vice as a virtue, as they parade it in front of you. And so these false teachers desire, they crave, they go after those fleshly appetites that are forbidden. And they despise authority. The Greek word here for despise, kataphronio, it is despise, disdain, think little of or nothing of. In other words, they look down, they give very little value to these authorities. And the word authority here is curiatus, which means dominion, power, lordship, either divine angelic messengers or human. So this means that they look down on, they despise, they see no value in the authorities of God, meaning prophets of God, meaning angels with messages from God, meaning the Lord Jesus himself, who is the greatest messenger of all. These are the authorities that they despise. It's interesting, they don't want to receive any instruction from any of these kinds of authorities. It's interesting, in Proverbs 1:17, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Instruction from these authorities, instruction from the Word of God. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. And I love this. But he who hates correction, which is instruction, is stupid. Proverbs 15:32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebukes and gets understanding. These false teachers, they don't want to be instructed from those who truly are in authority, like Jesus, like his word, and the prophets that have come before them. They don't want instruction. And we're told right there in Proverbs 12:1, they're stupid. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. The word presumptuous in the Greek, tomatos, it means audacious. It means shameless. It means irreverent. very irreverent. Self-willed, athotas, it means self-pleasing, self-willed, arrogant. In other words, this speaks of one who is dominated by his own self-interest, very inconsiderate of other people, just cares about themselves. It speaks of selfishness. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, before we continue on, you're noticing all these words that were seen in the Greek and things like that. You're going, it's going to be forever before we get through this. No, it's just this first verse here that have all these words that lay the foundation of who these false teachers are. And they are truly presumptuous and self-willed. And they speak evil. The Greek word is blasphemeo, which is where we get our English word blasphemy from, and it speaks reproachfully, rail at, revile, be spoken evil of, and then dignitaries. Interesting word, doxa. It means glories is what that means. It means glories. Now listen to this. Primarily signifies an opinion. They speak evil of these opinions. Estimate, hence, the honor resulting from a good opinion. The reason why they rail against the good opinion that is being given is because of who's giving it. Now, it is used of the nature and the acts of God in self-manifestation. These glories are opinions or honor given to different manifestations of God. It could be the angel of the Lord. It could be Jesus himself. It could be ambassadors that God himself sends to his people. They are glories, and they speak evil against them. And it says, what he essentially is and does is shown in whatever way he reveals himself in these respects, and particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially his glory has shone forth and always will. John 17, verse 5, John 17, verse 24, Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is clearly manifested. God is clearly manifested in the character and person of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus in John 14, that Philip looked at Jesus and said, hey, why don't you show us the Father? And what is it that Jesus said? Philip, don't you get it? If you've seen me, this glory, Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the greatest glory of God. And they rail against, they speak evil of those glories. It's interesting that we see in the very beginning here of 2 Peter verse 1, these false teachers, they do not hold Christ as their Lord and Savior. They speak evil of the glory of Jesus Christ, where it says, these false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And so when we were going all through all these false teachers and false movements for several months, we went over this with the emergent church. They are false teachers. They see Jesus coming down, that God sending his son to die for the sin of mankind on the cross. They say that is child abuse, thus denying what God has done to take away their sin. The blood that was shed to buy them at a precious price of his blood. They deny that. So that's not what happened on the cross. Emergent church leaders believe that. And they are false teachers. And we went over that. And so here's the contrast of that. There is an order of things. There are authorities and powers and principalities that need to be respected. And so that is why Peter goes on to say in verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, in Jude, we're told of this little episode that took place, that Michael the archangel had some little bit of a dispute with the devil over the body of Moses. Whatever that dispute was, Michael does not get into it with the devil. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. Jude 9 says, yet Michael the angel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael respected the authorities that God has put in place. And even a faithful angel like Michael, doesn't rail against a fallen angel like the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Instead, he invokes a higher authority, the Lord rebuke you. And you can see the respect and honor that he still bestows upon Satan. He doesn't call him just any sort of a name, and now I'm better than you or anything like that. I have authority. You don't have authority. He doesn't do that. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord is what gave me authority over the body of Moses. You don't have that authority. But he doesn't attack him personally. There's still a respect of officer because Satan is the greatest angel that was ever created. So again, we see what is happening here. He's using a contrast. Look, even the lower angels still have respect for the higher angels, even if they're fallen angels. And yet you're railing against the authorities that have been put in place when you are what? A mere man. Because angels are greater than men in the way of power and might. Do you get that? Okay. Because that's a tough one to explain to people sometimes. Verse 11. So verse 12 here says, but these, meaning these false teachers, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Since they function in the flesh and everything they do is to feed the flesh, Peter equates them to animals like cattle and sheep and goats with their fleshly appetites that are really only being raised up for what? For slaughter. And that's exactly what's happening to them. Their destiny is also going to be for the slaughter and nothing else. They're going to destroy themselves through their own corruption. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, meaning this is going to be that they've earned their evil end, as those who count it pleasure to carouse, not at night, in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. Interesting. The word carouse here, trufa, it means softness. It means effeminate. It means luxurious living. Remember when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist and he's talking to the people and said, who'd you go out to see? Someone in soft clothing? Someone who lives luxuriously? No. John wasn't like that. John came and he was anything but soft clothing. There are those who believe that he wore a prophet's garment, which was a camel skin coat that he wore inside out so that the hairs would rub and irritate him as a reminder of what God feels like with his people that are not walking with him. Hardly a man in soft clothing. How often do we put something on and there's something in the clothing and it keeps rubbing against you and you keep going, gosh, what is that? Can you imagine having your whole shirt like that? That'd be very, very difficult. We have one little thing. You go, gosh, what is that? What is that? And, you know, and it's that little plastic thing that you think you cut off, that you pulled off, you know, and it's still that little, that part is still, you know, digging into your side. Not that's ever happened to me, but, you know, I hear. So he's saying they carouse, these carousers, they're all about softness. They want things to be easy. They want it to be luxurious, very effeminate in their living. These false teachers enjoy this luxurious living, the money that they have made off the sheep that they have fleeced. We went over that with the prosperity gospel, the prosperity movement. Whether you have your Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, your Joel Osteen, they are wealthy and multimillionaires. Why? Because they have fleeced the people into believing what they're teaching. They say if you just give 30, 60, 100-fold the seed, if you just give that seed, that God will return to you 30, 60, 100-fold. But you got to have faith. Look at me. Look at all the wealth. I believe this, and this is what God has done for me. And they carouse, and they're not even ashamed of it, and they parade it in the daytime. And so you have all these poor souls that are going, well, I guess he's a minister. He says this is the way it works, and he said by giving you get, Okay, I'll continue to give. And it continues to make that guy wealthy. Meanwhile, they don't see the benefit of it. Why? Because it's truly not God's word. You don't give in order to get. You give to be excited about what God is doing, and you get to be a part of that. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention this. I'm so excited to be able to tell you, even though there's a big old thing right here said, don't forget about it. I did. Could it really be any bigger than that? Right there. Boom. Right here. The only thing on there, and I still forgot to mention it. But I mentioned a few weeks ago that, about a month ago, that before we get into our building, we want to be able to build another church in Uganda, which only costs like $75,000. Well, I'm here to tell you, we already have the $75,000. Yeah. And so we will be building a church in Uganda, praise God, through Far Reaching Ministries. And so, absolutely. And so I'm hoping that we could build a few more by the time we get into our own building. But again, I want to give God all the praise and glory, and I'm grateful, and I wanted to let you guys know that. I wish somebody would have put a reminder up here, but you know, they did. And so as I'm talking here, I see that, I go, oh, this is great. So again, we want to be a part of what God's doing. You guys are a part of what God's doing. And we get to build this church in Uganda. It's awesome. That's why we give, to promote the kingdom of God, not to receive. Not to receive. And so they teach incorrectly, they teach wickedly, and they flaunt the things that they possess at the expense of their followers, and they're not even ashamed of it. And then they're characterized by spots and blemishes, it says. The word spot here is the Greek word spilos, and it means a fault, a moral blemish. The word blemish here is the Greek word momos, and it means blot or disgrace. In other words, you're a spot because you have this great moral blemish about you, and it causes you to do disgraceful things. And so you're known by your moral fault. You're a disgrace. Why are you a disgrace? Because of the things in which you have done. That's why. And he says there's these spots, these blemishes in your feasts. He says there are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Well, what does that mean, while they feast with you? Well, Jude gives us a little bit of an insight there. He tells us in verse 12 of Jude, these spots are in your love feasts. While they feast with you, so again, while they are the spots that feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. It shows the selfishness there. Love feasts are weekly get-together that the church has in order to minister to those who are poor in the church. It's like a big potluck. You come together, you bring what you have, and those who have more bring a lot of things for people to eat, and then those who are poor are supposed to go through the line first. It could be the only good meal that they have during the week. And yet, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 34, that these love feasts were filled with people that would come, but the ones who would go through the line first are those false teachers, pile on the food on their plate, so by the time those who are poor came in, there was nothing for them to eat. And it says, and they left hungry. And then these false teachers would also get drunk. And at the end of this love feast is when they're supposed to take communion together, have the Lord's Supper, and that some of them were taking it in an unworthy manner because they were drunk by the time they were taking communion together. And Paul goes on to say, and because of that, some of them have fallen ill, sick. It's a warning. And then some have fallen asleep, meaning God took them because he said enough is enough. Shouldn't be that way. But this is what they're all about. They have the nicest seats. They're supposed to have the nicest clothes. They're the ones that should get the most food. They should get the most wine. And they're selfish, is what they are. And they're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. But those love feasts, they're spots and blemishes because these false teachers are in there, is what he's telling there. We're told through this metaphor of husbands loving their wives, because of their behavior has defiled others and this disgrace has been brought on the name of the Lord. We're told through this metaphor of husbands loving their wives in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. That's a general command there. That is what we're supposed to do. And then he uses this metaphor. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself, Christ did, for her, the church. that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, which is us, with the washing of the water by what? The word. It's the word of God that cleanses us. It's the word of God that is going to keep us from being defiled. For what reason? That he, Christ, might present her, the church, to himself, Christ, what? A glorious church. Not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. That's us. The washing of the water by the word. That's why every week, as we come together, we are going to go through the word. As we come together, do Bible studies during the week, it will always be in the word. As we do discipleship, it has to do with the word. It's the word, the word, the word. Genesis through Revelation. And that is what's going to keep us from being defiled. That is what's going to keep us washed, sanctified, and make sure we're doing what the Lord has called us to do. So it's not just listening. It's listening and doing what the word of God says. It takes away the moral faults and the disgraceful behavior. Now, 2 Peter 2:14 saying, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. This is speaking of spiritual adultery, but I would also say it speaks of physical adultery, because we see that happen time and time again as well, with different ministers falling and things like that. So this word carouse here that we see in verse 12 is also attached here to verse 14. Because they're carousing, because they're living luxurious lifestyles, fleecing the sheep at the expense of the sheep, only bringing pleasure to the flesh, it leads you here to verse 14, and it's dedicated to the pampering of the flesh. And again, we see them, they're doing this in the daytime, and they're promoting their vices as a virtue. Look at all the material blessings. Obviously, I know what I'm doing. Follow me, basically, as I follow this false god that I'm telling you about. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 1 says this: woe. That word woe is a Hebrew word, hoy, and it means it's an interjection. It means to take note about what is about to be said here as we go forward. And anytime that word used, it means what's going to come after it is going to be something that is going to be grievous, some sort of punishment or something like that, something not good. And it says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord, those who scatter, those who drive away. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. As a shepherd, you're feeding the people something. Either you're feeding them the word of God, or you're feeding them something else. And if you're not feeding them the word of God, then you're feeding them wickedness. Because a shepherd's responsibility is to feed the people, the sheep, the word of God. And so he goes on and he says, therefore, I says the Lord of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. Now I want you to go to verse 9. This is Jeremiah speaking. He says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. This really ministered to me, because I had to look at that and say, Dave, is your heart broken because of the false teachers? And I had to answer truthfully and say, no, Lord, I'm more angry with the false teachers. But this is why Jeremiah is a much more godly man than I. Now, this is probably a process. I think that you probably do get angry at the false teachers, but the more that you pray about it, more as you see what they're doing and things like that, you begin to grieve. And you begin to be broken. Jeremiah is broken. And I think he's broken because he sees the results of what has happened by these false teachers, these false prophets. And he says, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. And I would say that that is the fault of the shepherds, these false prophets, these false teachers. The land is full of adulterers is because you don't have a godly man who will stand up and say, repent, turn, what you're doing is wrong. And so, for because a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil. Their might is not right. Their wealth is not right. The material blessings they might have is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. The word profane means corrupt in a moral sense, godless. Yes, my house, I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. It's interesting that he still says it's my house. In the temple, coming from Jerusalem. Okay? He says, in my house, I have found their wickedness. We know this with the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus speaks about. He plants good seed, but the enemy comes and plants bad seed. And so someone comes around, hey, there's tares of the wheat. Should we pull them out? No, but because by doing that, you might tear out some of the wheat. A lot of times, it's pretty obvious who a false teacher is. There's other times where it might not be a false teacher, and or that person might not be corrupt or whatever, and we want to quickly so get rid of them, but you might be ripping out an actual good seed of what God is doing. So we're not here to judge that to the point of trying to destroy anyone. God will do that in his timing. He'll do that in his timing. There's wickedness in his house, he says, and I'm here to tell you that within Christendom, there's wickedness. Within the true church of Jesus Christ, it's healthy. But within Christendom, all those that people say are Christian and things like that, it isn't. Okay? It isn't good. And I don't want to get off on that. I'll do that some other time. Therefore, as you can tell, I do want to go off on it, but we'll do it another time. Therefore, their way shall be to them like a slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment, says the Lord. For I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. And they prophesied by Baal. Not by God, but by a different God. And caused my people Israel to err. They're the ones, the leaders there are causing the people to err. And I've seen horrible things in the prophets of Jerusalem. They're no different. They commit adultery. Physically and spiritually, and they walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers. Why do they do that? Well, the reason why they do that is because that so that no one turns back from his wickedness. That's why. Meaning they don't have any priests or prophets or teachers or shepherds who are willing to say, that's wrong. That's sin. That isn't what we should be doing. We should be doing that. You should repent. We need to follow the ways of the Lord. They don't have anybody to do that. Instead, like the prosperity gospel and everything else in Joel Osteen, he won't ever mention sin. And because of that, no one can repent. Instead, the people want to hear, I'm okay, you're okay, is what they want to hear. But we need people to stand up and be able to say, that's wickedness. That's wrong. The Bible says this. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to cry out to the Lord and be willing to do what he wants us to do. Go in his ways, not our own. And that's why no one turns back. Because there's nobody to tell them that this is wrong, that this is sin. And so no repentance takes place. And because of that, you cannot turn from your wickedness. That is why he says, all of them are like Sodom to me and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, as we went over a few weeks ago, their sin was homosexuality. Their sin was going after strange flesh. Sexual immorality was their sin. And so because of that, and he equates them to them, that is speaking of physical adultery as well. But the reason you came to that point is because first you went off on spiritual adultery, going after other gods. And not the God who created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. That's kind of like hemlock. Okay, a poison, a bitterness, a curse. And make them drink the water of gall. Gall means venom. and from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out, pollution, godlessness, into all the land. And thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Those who listen to the false teachers, and I know this is going to go out on the radio, those who put themselves under a Benny Hinn, a Joel Osteen, you can put any false teacher there that you want. You put yourself under that person, you'll become worthless. And I'm here to say something. You have no one to blame but yourself. We know, because studies have shown, that every household that claims to be a Christian, you don't just have one Bible in your home. The average is like 11. I remember being surprised at that. I went home and counted. I had like 15. I thought I had 7. I had 15. And it was kind of like, you have the Bible. Open it up. Read it for yourselves. You do not get to plead ignorance to God. I was following this man. Okay? And he said this. Okay, you have the Bible. Read it for yourself. This is the measuring rod right here. If somebody is teaching truth or not, go to the Bible. Read it yourself. If you get deceived, you have no one to blame but yourself. Understand what the Word of God says here. He says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of God. They continually say to those who despise me. And the reason he says those who despise me is because they don't want to be told about sin. They just, again, want to be told that they're okay. And so they're listening. And if you mention sin, they're out of here. But so long as you tell me things are okay with the way I am and stuff like that, well, that person is someone who despises God and his word. And he says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. These are the ministers that say, hey, same-sex attraction is okay. We're just supposed to love everyone. You're okay in your sin. We just need to love everyone. They're following the dictates of their own heart, and they're prophesying falsely that nothing bad is going to happen to you. Everything's going to be okay. No evil shall come upon you. They're liars. They're liars. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. There's all sorts of things I don't understand right now. But on the other side, I'm going to understand it perfectly. I look at a lot of these false teachers and I'm going, Lord, you are so patient. Why haven't you struck him or her down yet? You know, I'll understand on the other end. But right now, we should all be glad I'm not God. All of us, including myself, okay? And so he goes on and says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. As though they have a message from God. I mean, I'm running with this message from God, wanting to tell people about it. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied like they have sought God's counsel, but they haven't. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings. Why? Because you would have told truth. And as you told truth, they would have been able to see their sin. And be able to see that they were not walking according to what God's word says to do. Verse 23, am I a God? Am I a God near at hand? Yes, says the Lord. And not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and the earth, says the Lord? Where can I go from your presence, David says? Nowhere. I can't go anywhere. I can't hide anywhere. And yet you have many false teachers that have a smaller congregation maybe somewhere, and they're fleecing the sheep, and they're thinking, God's not even noticing what I'm doing here. There's many other things. And then you have the brazen people. God doesn't care. He's not watching me. I'll do whatever I want to do. And God's saying, do I not? Is there a place where you can really hide and do your wickedness? No, there's not. And then he says in verse 25, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Look at this. Who has prophesied lies in my name? Wow. You want to teach false things in the name of God, claiming to be his ambassador, claiming to be his shepherd, claiming to be his spokesman, and you want to prophesy lies, and you're doing it in his name? Woe is you. God's not going to tolerate that. And I'm here to tell you, he doesn't like it. When you prophesy falsely in his name. Now, we all know that. Nobody here would like for somebody to steal your identity and then do bad things. And then everybody thinks it's you. Nobody likes to be misrepresented. You have a business. You want your business conducted in such a way that it represents you in this way. And when someone is no longer representing you in that way, what do? You fire them. You don't want them to bring a bad reputation to your name. No, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. And yet you represent God. You represent Jesus Christ. And you're saying things that are contrary to his word, speaking lies in his name. Woe unto you. As a pastor, I'm a pastor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to do anything that's going to bring a black mark to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean I'm perfect? I'm not. And so when I blow, what do? I immediately go, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I didn't represent you too great right there. I was rude. I was, in my flesh. And oh, Lord, forgive me. There is no perfect representation of God except Jesus. Why? Because he is God. And I'm trying, But we don't want to put a black mark on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't like it when we lie in his name. As a pastor, that comes with a title that should bring glory to God. Now, the reason why I also bring that up is because there are pastors that don't really live up to the way they're supposed to be. This next headline here shows us this. The headline says, Missouri woman admits plotting to kill her husband with her pastor. As a pastor, that really bothers me. I just want you to know. Really bothers me. How far have you fallen that you can remain in the pulpit? And here's the thing. Missouri woman admits Monday to plotting with her church pastor, this is 10 years ago, who was also her lover, to murder her husband. 40-year-old Teresa Stone pled guilty to conspiracy to commit murder in the March 2010 shooting death of her husband, Randy Stone. The pastor was having a 10-year affair with Teresa Stone. And this pastor was also the best friend of her husband. This woman and this pastor decided to kill her husband for the $800,000 life insurance policy. And then on March 31st, 2010, Randy Stone, 42, was found shot, killed in his insurance office. Police began to quickly believe this was not a robbery, but a homicide. And it just gets worse. The pastor does the eulogy for the man he killed. And he said this. This is why I don't understand. I look at that and say, Lord, I think I would have thrown the lightning bolt a long time ago. But as he's standing there saying this, he says this, we weep not just because of the separation of our loved one, but because of the question that death brings. Questions like, why? Why him? Why now? Why? Because you're wicked, pastor. That's why. Why him? Because you shot him. Why now? Because you're greedy and you wanted $800,000. That's why. And he's up there with this facade like, oh, isn't this sad? Why him? We ask all the same question. Why did it have to be him? You're the only one that can answer that because you shot him. Crazy. So, Dave, why do you bring this up? Because this same story had another headline. Former pastor David Love admits killing congregation member. That's right. This pastor is not only a pastor like me, he has my name. You know how I found out about this? Is about 8 years ago, about a year after being here, someone came up to me, and you know who you are. And you said, Dave, have you ever Googled Pastor David Love? I said, no, I never have. He says, don't. And I go, why? He said, because you're a murderer. And I'm going, what? And so he told me there's this pastor in Independence, Missouri, and this is the heinous thing that he did, and his name is David Love. And I'm going, you're kidding me. And I'm going, well, just so you know, David's my middle name. Well, I investigated this further, and David is his middle name. I'm going, and I go, you got to be kidding me. Someone has my name, is also a pastor. We're about the same age. He's 3 years older than I am. But it's kind of like, are you kidding me? What are the chances of that? It's unbelievable. And I as I think about it, and when it was first presented to me, I'm kind of going, I don't like that. He has my name, and he's done this wicked thing. Can you imagine? We have the name of Jesus Christ in the way that we're called Christians. You're a pastor. You're a shepherd. In the name of God, you're perpetuating these lies and doing wickedness. I know I didn't like it when I see my name like that. I don't like that headline. Former pastor David Love admits killing congregation member. That, I got to tell you, sends shivers up my spine. There's somebody with my name, also what I've been called to do. And he conspired, had a 10-year, and murdered. Wow. You've got to be kidding me. No one wants to have the same name as someone who does evil things. We all go on Ancestry.com. We always go to try and find out our background a little bit. And we're always trying to find, you know, someone of substance maybe in our line that has done some amazing things or whatever. And then we want to tell people about it. And it's interesting to me how nobody seems to come from a line of the village idiots, you know, that are in each village. Yeah, I come from a long line of court jesters. Hey. Awesome. That explains a lot, you know. And so for someone to soil your name, it makes you mad. It makes you mad. And yet, remember, we are Christians. How we walk, how we minister to one another, how we love one another as we portray Christ to other people, we might be the only Jesus that they ever see. This was a story long ago that was given at a conference, and it could be true, it might not be true. Okay, I haven't checked the source or whatever, but the story is still good, and it's a story that talks about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was an incredible warrior that never, ever once ran in battle, and so he expected the same thing of his men. And then he found out of a young warrior who also had the same name as him that ran in battle. So he called him into his presence, and he said, what is your name? He said, Alexander. And he looked at him. He says, what is your name? And he goes, Alexander. He asked him again, what is your name? And he said, Alexander. And Alexander looked at him and said, either change your name or change your conduct. Because it was a bad reflection on him because his name's Alexander. I wonder if that speaks to us as believers in Jesus Christ. What's your conduct like? What's your name? Christian. Is it? Are you? Do you need to change your name or do you need to change your conduct? And I think every single one of us, myself included, probably can say, I need to change my conduct. My conduct needs to be better. There's no question about it. Because I call myself a Christian and I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know I am, and I know I'm a Christian because of everything Jesus did, not because of what I do. But because of what Jesus has done, it makes me want to, well, do better. And you can only do that through the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on the outside in your flesh. It just doesn't happen. It is to submit to the Lord each and every day and say, infill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me be like you today. And we always have that time in our devotion, I wasn't exactly like you yesterday. Show me those areas. Oh, yeah, Lord, forgive me for that. Yeah, my sports team lost. Didn't really look like Jesus yesterday. You know, Lord, forgive me. You know, whatever it might be, but help me today. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I didn't like seeing my name like that. In 2 Peter 2:15-16, I'm going to just hurry up with this. It says, they have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We know that in Jude 1:11, it tells us that they run greedily after the error of the prophet of Balaam for profit. We know what Balaam's sin was. He wanted money. He wanted money. He did things for profit. He was supposedly this religious man who did things for profit. Most of the false teachers seem to have this in common, the way of Balaam. Understand, Balaam was not a Jew. He was not one of the chosen people. He was a Midianite. He was a soothsayer, according to Joshua 13:22. And Balak, king of Moab, hired him to curse Israel. He was known as a soothsayer, that whoever he blesses was blessed, whoever he cursed was cursed. And for a fee, he would bless or curse whoever you want. Not really a man of integrity. He just wanted the money. And he was a diviner, he was a soothsayer, and so whoever paid him is what he would do, either bless or curse. And so he went to be hired by Balak, and Balaam went, and God spoke to him, just much like all the other spirits were talking to him. The actual God of heaven and earth spoke to him and said, you're not to go with these men, and then you're not going to curse Israel. The interesting thing is they camped on the plains of Moab there. We're told in Numbers chapters 1 and 2 that they camped specifically. These three tribes are going to camp to the north of the tabernacle. These three tribes to the west. These three to the east. These three to the south. And so this is how you camp. It doesn't say you camp to the northwest or the northeast. And because the tabernacle is a rectangle, all you have to do is go armies this way, armies that way, armies that way, armies this way. And you have the sign of the cross. That is how specifically the nation of Israel camped while they were wandering in the wilderness, in the sign of a cross. And so King Balak is up there and he's looking down at this. And so he finally, Balaam says, I can't go. And then in another vision, God tells him he can go. And so he does come. And then he tries to curse Israel. And for three times, instead of cursing him, what does he do? He blesses them. He blesses them. Why? Because you can't curse the people, because later on, a cursing is going to come upon the person who's going to be on the cross. He became a curse for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people can't be cursed, but the person who is coming to save them will be, and that's Jesus. So instead, again, tries three times, said blessing comes out. But guess what? Balaam still wants to get paid. That's how godly he is. The Lord has spoken to him twice and spoken through him three times. He should know who God is, and he's greater than any other spirit who's been talking to him about stuff. You would have thought that he would run down to the camp of Israel, tell him what he tried to do and what he couldn't do, but instead blessings coming upon him, and please let me know who this God is. But he doesn't. He cares more about getting paid. And he's not going to get paid by giving blessing. So what he does is says, hey, look, because I want to still get paid, this is how you can get a curse upon Israel. It won't be a curse. It'll be a punishment. God will punish his own people. How do I get him to do that? send down your good-looking women and have these parties outside the camp, invite the men to it and everything else, and they'll come and they'll have all these orgies, and then God himself will punish Israel. And that's what he does. Why does Balaam do that? Because he wants to get paid. And these false teachers, same way. It's all about the money. Always is. And you can tell by their lifestyle. What are they driving? Where do they live? How often do they go off and have vacations? And what do they own? And things like, and they're multimillionaires. Why? Because they have fleeced the people. Because all they care about is getting paid. Just like Balaam. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. This is just unbelievable to me. I want you to go real quick over here to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. In verse 21 of Numbers 22, it says, "So Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." I'm sorry, but every time I see the word donkey, it reminds me of Shrek. And so I have a tendency when I read this in my own mind to say that Balaam rose early in the morning and said, "Donkey!" You know. And he went with the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood and took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey. And two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road, and the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and the wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And I love this. He is so dense with what is going on. He's so angry that he can't get to where he wants. He's so blinded and can only see what he wants. He doesn't even realize a donkey is speaking to him. And he carries on a conversation like this is just normal. And he says, "And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you've abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.'" Who's being the reasonable one here? You know, in the old King James, it doesn't say donkey. It has another word for that. And it makes you wonder who is that word here. Okay? So the donkey says to Balaam, Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Again, you're speaking to a donkey. And yet you still have this attitude. "You've abused me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now." "Have I ever done?" "No." It's like, dude. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, which has drawn his sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Before, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. All you're thinking about is gold and money and how rich you're going to get. And now you're ticked off because the donkey isn't bringing you to a place where you can get paid. The donkey saw me, turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, we're told here in verse 16 of 2 Peter, it says he was rebuked for his iniquity. How was he rebuked? A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. God used a donkey. And just like he used a donkey for with Balaam, a dumb, very simple beast, God is going to use very simple things to also try and talk and turn around these false teachers. It could be just somebody being in a congregation where this false teacher is. They're only about a year old in the Lord, but they love the Lord. They've been reading his word, and this person gets up to speak, and afterwards they just kind of confront him and said, "Hey, you said this, but the Bible says this over here." Very simple word. Very, very simple rebuke in the sense of it doesn't even sound like rebuke. It's just the guy was just asking a question. "Hey, you said this, but the Bible says this." That is God using the simple things in order to bring rebuke, just like he did with Balaam. He's going to do that with these false teachers. But Balaam didn't listen, did he? No. And these false teachers probably won't listen as well. We got to be very careful. Who we listen to, make sure it lines up with the word of God. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. We have communion here this morning. Father, we are very, very grateful that we have the word of God. We want to be like Bereans. We want to listen from what's being said from this pulpit, but we want to go home and make sure these things are so. I am not above being challenged in anything that I've said and what the Word of God says. I love that. It happens quite often during the week that people send me emails just having question of your Word or maybe something that I've said, and those are always good things because it causes us to go back to the Word. And so we want to make sure that we represent you the way that we need to represent you. And we don't want to speak lies in your name. And we have been given the title of Christian, which is a wonderful title. And it really means little Christ, willing to do what you did. Deny ourselves daily, pick up the cross, and follow you. And so, Father, I pray that we don't have behavior that is going to sully your name, soil your name. And so, Lord, we need help with that. But Father, we also need to know sin is sin, and if there's sin in our lives before we take communion, we need to pray and ask that you forgive us of that sin and that you would change us. We don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner. And Father, there could be someone here this morning that it's been resonating in their heart. They need to receive Jesus. And so Father, I pray for them right now, and I ask that they would just pray this prayer right now. Father, I believe. I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for the sin of mankind. Father, I believe that. I believe I'm a sinner. And so I ask that you forgive me of my sin. You would come, live in my life. Send the Holy Spirit. Change me. Make me the godly person that you've called me to be. And I ask this by faith, according to your word. In Jesus' name. Lord, if anybody prayed that prayer, that they are now a believer, a child of God, and now they can receive communion. We're told not to receive communion unless we are part of the family of God, a child of God, by receiving Jesus and the work he did for us on the cross. And so as we take the bread and as we take the juice, it's a reflection of that. It's symbolic, the bread meaning the body, the juice being the blood. So, Father, I pray right now, cleanse our hearts so we can take the communion in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.